Let us bow our heads for time of prayer together. And I'll give you some time as you look to God and seek His face and pour out your heart's request unto Him. The psalmist says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Father in heaven, as we come before your presence right now, we pray that we'll come in the same spirit as that deer who longs for that fresh, refreshing stream of water. And Father, we pray, O Lord, as we come, we may come with gratitude and thankfulness for all that you have done for us, all that you are our creator, that you are sustainer, that you are a redeemer, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that in Him we may have the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of our salvation, and the blessed hope of eternal life. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your sustaining work in our lives. We have promised that your grace will be sufficient for our needs. And Father, this morning we pray that you will meet our needs, each and every one of us, whether it's personal, financial, spiritual, whether it's in the family or in our places of work. Father, we pray that you will bound your grace in such a way that we may be able to glorify you in all that we do. Father, we pray, O Lord, for the work of the church, the work of missions especially, beyond the walls of this building, to other places, where the gathering of your people and the preaching of the gospel is not welcome. And Father, we pray, O Lord, for your servants who labor in the front line, who, as it were, put their lives on a line for the sake of the gospel. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will meet their needs. They will continue to strengthen their hands, you will give strength and courage even as they continue to hold forth the word of life. Remember the work in North Thailand for our brother Ari and Jeanette and their work in Chiang Rai. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you have established and that has grown in numbers as well as in commitment from the people. Father, we pray, Lord, you continue to pour down your hands of blessings upon that work. We pray for the work in Sri Lanka for Pastor Vijay and his team of ministers in the 7 mission stations spread all throughout Sri Lanka. Father, we pray that you may bless that work as well. We pray, O Lord, for those who are affected by the floods in the northern and eastern part of Sri Lanka. We pray, O Lord, that you may sustain your people, especially the church, as they reach out in relief to the unbelieving neighbors. We pray for the work in China, which is under great persecution. Father, we pray for the minister there, for Reverend Yang De Gang, and his wife and his team as they continue to press on with the preaching of the gospel in spite of much opposition. We pray for the work in Vietnam as well, and for the work in the Philippines, and for the work in Australia. We pray, O Lord, that wherever and whenever your word is preached, it may bear fruit in the hearts of those who hear, that souls may be saved and your saints edified in the most holy faith. And we pray for ourselves here as well. We realize we have put us here at such a time and such a place for a reason, that we may hold forth the word of life. And Father, we pray that as long as your Son tarries in his return, that there will always be a remnant of the faithful in our midst to continue to preach that Jesus saves, and Jesus alone saves. Now as we turn our attention to your sacred word, we ask that you will sanctify our hearts and our minds. Father, we pray that what we do not know, that you will teach us. What we do not have, that you will give us. And what we are not, you will make us to be for your glory. Here is our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles now to James chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. And just as you are turning there is these daily devotionals, the daily manna, which is produced from our church in Calvary in Singapore. This is a daily reading through the Bible. In case you don't know, if you follow religiously, all the readings here, we'll finish a Bible once every 2 years. This is our 12th year doing that, so there are several copies out there. Please take as many as you can use and help them to distribute it. It is meant to be, it started off as a internal church publication, but has now gone worldwide, so please help yourselves to this booklets, Daily Manna. Out there, there's also a Daily Manna Junior for young children. So you have children, grandchildren, whatever, you may use them as well. Now, First James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And in these two verses, and we have been on this for the last couple of weeks, in these two verses, James set for us three tests so that we can examine ourselves and to see if our faith in Christ is indeed real. And James asks us to consider our tongue, our heart, and now he wants us to consider our life as a whole. This is like a physical checkup for, as you go to the doctors, right? When you visit the doctor, for a physical checkup, he or she will do a variety of tests to confirm that you're healthy. Maybe he'll take an X-ray or an ECG or blood test and so on. Well, as far as spiritual health is concerned, James gives us three tests because he wants believers to be sure that we are doing well spiritually. James wants us to be sure that we do not just look good on the outside, but there are real serious problems in our soul. And so James gave us three tests to help us check the vitality and the vibrancy of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The first test is in James 1 and verse 26. He says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." So the first test is the tongue. If we are spiritually in tune and healthy, then we will be able to control our tongue. The first test is the controlled tongue. The second test is found in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The second test is that of the heart. If you are spiritually healthy, we would have a compassionate heart. So a heart that moves us to minister to the orphans and to the widows who are in their affliction. Not just these particular two groups of people, but as I said the last time, these two groups are found at the bottom. Right? The orphans and the widows are the worst favored people in those days. They are the weakest and most despised in society. So the first test is that of a controlled tongue. The second test is that of a compassionate heart. As we read in Luke 14, verses 12 to 14, our Lord Jesus telling his disciples, "When thou makest a dinner or supper, in our days, when you have a party, call not thy friend, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee, and a recompense be made unto thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So our Lord is saying, do not just be nice to those who can be nice to you, but be nice to those who cannot afford to be nice to you. And our Lord Jesus also asks, if you love them which love you, what reward have thee? Do not even the sinners do the same? So the test of a truly compassionate heart is the extent to which we'll go out and reach out and serve those who are in no position to return the favor. James will have more to say on this matter in James and the second chapter. This morning, we will look at the third and final test, and it's found in the last part of verse 27. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And then the third test is this, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I want to go back a few verses to look at the context. So let me read for you, starting on James 1 and the 22nd verse. James chapter 1 and beginning at verse 22. James writes, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding a natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The third test comes at the end of verse 27. Pure religion, undefiled before God, is this. Such a man, James says, will keep himself unspotted from the world. James is saying, he's giving to us a picture of a person, or a picture of spiritual health, is a person who is moved with compassion to those around him and those who are at the same time fighting against sin and the wilderness that surrounds him. In other words, Christians must not only be practically helpful, having a compassionate heart, but Christians must also be personally holy. He must keep himself unspotted from the world. The word unspotted simply means unblemished. That is how Lord Jesus Christ was described. Peter says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, as from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. While Christ alone is without blemish and without spot in the absolute sense, he's totally sinless. Yet Peter also says that we who bear the name of Christ are to be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. But the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says that we are to keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So applied to things, unspotted means to be of the highest quality. Unspotted means to be without defect. Applied to persons, it means to be of untainted character, to be without fault. So we can say that the third test is this. Am I keeping myself? Are you keeping yourself unstained by the world? To really understand what James is saying, we need to break down the verse and carefully consider the words. I want to consider this part of the verse in verse 27 along 3 points and to check if we are unspotted in the world. First, we want to consider the world. What a world is. What does James mean when he says we'll keep ourselves unspotted from the world? What a world in Greek is the word cosmos. It's a very important word in the New Testament. It appears over 180 times, and it is used in a variety of ways. First, cosmos, or the world, refers to the created world, creation as a whole. The cosmos, right? Cosmology is the universe. Everything that God has created is the cosmos, is the world. Our Lord Jesus told the disciples, I open my mouth in parables, our other things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The cosmos. It's the created world. Paul, in his argument, in his debate with the philosophers on Mars, he says God made the world, the cosmos, and all things therein. Well, that's the first meaning. The word cosmos, the world, refers to the created world. Secondly, the word cosmos refers to humanity as a whole. Our Lord Jesus says that the believer is to be the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. We are to be the light of the world. It means we are light to not just the created world, but to the humanity, to mankind as a whole. John 3:16, the verse that we all should know very well, our Lord says, God so loved the world, not the created world, but the humanity. God so loved humanity that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 4 and verse 42, the Samaritan woman says that he had met Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Savior of humanity, of mankind. So the first word, meaning of cosmos, is the created world. The second meaning of cosmos is the humanity. Thirdly, cosmos refers also to the present world system. The world as a system, the world as a philosophy, the world as a perspective, a worldview that frames our thinking, our values, our attitudes, our priorities. That's the cosmos too. And this world system is opposed to God. It is opposed to the rule of God. The world system stands in rebellion to God. And so Paul writes that sinners walk according to the course of this world. Well, not cause, not the world, not in terms of a created world, not in terms of humanity, but the world system. Our Lord Jesus told the disciples, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world. You are of this world system, that is. And I am not of this world, he says. James describes the tongue as fire, a world of iniquity. And when the word world is used to describe the state of this fallen world, it is often used in contrast between darkness and light, between falsehood and truth. And so Paul warns in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So the contrast is this. The character of the world, the character of this cosmos, is a life that is in bondage. But the life of God is one of freedom. God's world is a world of life. The cosmos of the world is death. When sinners rebel against God, they no longer dwell in the light of God. Rather, they surrender themselves to the prince of this world, the cosmos. And this rebellion is carried out in the battle of the mind. It permeates our world today, right? We see it in the way people think, the judgments they make, the things they value, the ideas that they believe about life and life's meaning and life's purpose. And we see how these things are opposed to God's view of the world. Therefore, it is inconceivable for the Christian to love the world, since the world is hostile to God. The love of the Father cannot coexist with the love of the world. The world and God are diametrically opposed. James put it this way, if you look at James 4 and verse 4, it says, "Know we not that the friendship of the world, the friendship of cosmos, is what? Is enmity with God. Whosoever there shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." The Apostle John makes this point even more emphatically. He says, "Love not the world, love not the cosmos, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Why? Well, John says that for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. But we ask ourselves this question, why is the world evil? And why must we make this distinction? And the answer is found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. And John says, we know that we are of God, and the world lieth in wickedness. John is saying that the whole world, the cosmos, comes under the power of Satan. And he's deceiving, and he's lying, and he's planting those lies in our lives. As believers, we face three very obvious enemies that we must be aware of. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Or the flesh. The flesh is the old man that dwells within us. Right? Paul tells us, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And what are the works of the flesh? Well, Paul tells us, the works of the flesh are this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, and so on and so forth. This is the thinking of the world. That is our first enemy, the flesh, that's within us. There is within us an ongoing spiritual battle. Battle between truth and falsehood. Battle between right and wrong. Battle between Christ and the world. And who and how much you feed yourself will determine its winner, right? If you feed yourselves with the things of this world, well, guess what? The world wins. If you feed yourself with the word of God, Christ wins. The second enemy is the devil. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In the phrase, "the rulers of the darkness of this world," literally means world rulers of darkness. You see, our battle is against those who run the world, those who run the world system. And because Satan is running the world, and because Satan is opposed to God, therefore, the system that he runs is naturally opposed to God. And when Christians run the way the unbelievers do, we love the things they love, we go to the places they love, then we are we are just like the unbelievers. We are just and we have just gone submitted ourselves to the world system. And the third enemy, of course, is the world. It is a realm of darkness. So the world system is ways of thinking about life, about values, about priorities, about perspectives. The world system runs counter to God. And we see this interplay of Satan and the world in Ephesians chapter 2. If you turn to Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 2, Paul says that when we are dead in trespasses and sins, that is before we were converted. Paul says that in time past, we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In time past, before we became believers, we walk according to the course of this world. The word course actually means age. Sometimes the word age is also translated as world. In other words, Paul is saying that the sinner is walking according to the age of this world, this age of this cosmos. The course of this world, this age, speaks of the mindset, of the attitude. It means regardless of where we are, whether you are in Vancouver or in Singapore, in Tokyo, in Beijing, or wherever you are, regardless of where we are and at what stage of civilization we are in, a sinner is walking in the course of this world. We are following the thinking and the mindset and the perspective of this world. Ephesians 2 and verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So when we look around at the society that we're in, whether it's in Canada or India or China or Singapore, there is a prevailing mindset against what is true and what is right. And we see the foolishness in so many different areas of our life, right? And we have to ask ourselves, why have things become so bad? When I was here in September, I had Bell's palsy, and I went back and I had to submit myself to acupuncture. You know, I go to the Chinese doctor twice a week, and he will put pins in my face and so on and so forth. And it's there for about half an hour, and I'm stuck there, and she will talk to me, and she's from China. And she knew that I'm Canada, and she knew that earlier this second half of the year, we have legalized recreational marijuana in Canada. And she made a very interesting statement. This middle-aged lady says, do not the Canadians know about the Opium War? That's when the Westerners brought opium into China and destroyed China as a whole. So now why are they doing these things themselves? To flood the market with drugs? Why have things become so bad? Why have we come to the state where society calls evil good, as what Isaiah tells us, good evil, that we put darkness for light and light for darkness, that we put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Why is that? Well, it is the age of this world. It's the course of this world. The world and all that it stands for and represents has exerted a greater influence on us than we care to admit. The world system, you see, is diametrically opposed to God, to Christ, to who we are and what we believe. And no one can avoid it. We cannot avoid it. There were people, and there are people still who try to get off that course, the age of this world, and these the hermits and the ascetics, and people who withdrew themselves from society. But you know what they say? You may get yourself out of this world, but you will not get the world out of you. No one can get off this course of the world apart from the gospel of Christ and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And when believers with a new heart and a renewed mind and new allegiance to God try to oppose the world, we should not be surprised if we face opposition. Our Lord Jesus gave this warning: if the world hate you, the cosmos, you know that he hated me before he hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of this world, but I've chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Well, that is the world. We have to keep ourselves unspotted from this world, this world system, this cosmos. But in Christ, we are delivered from this world, right? Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, where he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace, he says, are we saved. And James says that now that we are alive in Christ, we are to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. And that's the second point, unspotted. The influence of this world is not in any way diminished because you are now a Christian. The world is still out there trying to do the same thing as it has always done, to oppose God, to destroy everything that is precious to God, to lure believers back into its world system. The world continues to exert its influence, and even after we have been saved. And so James says that even as the world persists in its attempts to stain us as God's redeemed people, as Christians, we are to keep ourselves unstained, unspotted. The idea here is to spot. The idea here is to add something that destroys the purity. And it need not be a big thing. So the world wants to stain us, to damage us, to, in a sense, seeks to degrade you and I. The world wants to stain us in our thinking. The world wants to stain us in our affections for God. The world is actively seeking to change the way we think. It is like, you know, this morning I come and I put on a clean, well-pressed white shirt. And let's say there is a patch of grease on the shirt and it's stained. And it's spotted, it's damaged. And everybody looks at me, is going to say, wow, there's a stain. They're not going to say, wow, what a nice, well-pressed white shirt you have. The eye is focused on the stain. Well, they may, out of politeness, I guess, not say anything. Nonetheless, a spot of grease will still be noticeable. And this is what happens when we are spotted by the world. We are, in a sense, diminished. We become less of what God has intended for us to be. And when Christians give in to sin, we let the world system affect our thought processes. It hinders our ability to live in the fullness of God. We have lost some power of our testimony for Christ. And so Paul says, or James says, pure religion and undefiled is this. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And bearing in mind that he was primarily writing to the Jews, James probably had the idea of the worship at the tabernacle or the temple. And just as the Old Testament believers are required to offer a sacrifice, and that sacrifice must be unblemished. And so, as God's people, our service to God, our worship of him, our coming before him to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, we too must also strive to be undefiled, unblemished, and without spot. James 1 verse 27 again, it says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from this world. The third point is the means by which we can keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James says we must keep ourselves. The verb keep himself is an important verb. And there are several things to note about this one phrase, keep himself. The word keep means to guard, to attend to watch over. It could be used of a warden, a prison guard watching over the prisoners. It can also be used of a guard guarding some property. Or the word to keep also means to obey. Our Lord Jesus told the rich young ruler, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. In John's Gospel, our Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Oh, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make my abode with him. Keep, to guard, to watch over, to obey. Second, you notice the verb is in the present tense. And James is saying to keep oneself unspotted in the world is an ongoing process. You do not come and say, well, I've kept one time. No, you are to continue to keep. You are to keep yourself unspotted. It is an ongoing responsibility. It means that we must continually keep ourselves being unspotted from the world. It pictures a situation where there are stains everywhere. And it's all too easy for us to be spotted. And as you walk through life, as it were, you have to be careful. Sometimes we may have to make a detour. Sometimes we may have to avoid certain areas. Sometimes we may have to refrain from certain activities. We may have to be careful about the company we keep. We take deliberate actions so that we will not be stained, we will not be spotted. And the means is more than just a casual keeping. It is to keep with great care and intention. I'm a clumsy diner. Sometimes I really wear ties, and I don't really like to wear ties. And sometimes when you stand up and your tie is swinging over and it's dipping into the gravy or the soup, right? Whatever is in front of me. Well, you stain it. And so when you're eating the tie, as we will be afterwards, you have to make sure that you maybe tuck in your tie in a shirt or hold a tie while you stand up to get something, right? It is a deliberate action. You have to be careful. You have to be mindful, because you are not, then your sleeves will be stained with gravy and your tie will be dipping in the soup and so on. Well, thirdly, James says a person, a Christian, must keep himself. Keep himself. That means this is a personal responsibility. James is saying that we have to guard ourselves. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to keep himself unspotted from the world. He is telling us what we must do. He is saying that as God's people, we must live before God in holiness. And the idea here is that we all individually have to give attention, watching over, making sure that in our daily walk with God, we are unspotted from the world. We have to guard our thinking, the things we value. We have to be vigilant. We have to be constantly alert and mindful to look out for the things in the world that could harm our souls and our relationship with God. Paul has the same idea here when he writes in Romans 12 and verse 2. You should note that verse, Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What James says in verse 27, keep yourself unspotted from the world, is exactly what Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world. It's the same thing. Do you see what the world wants? The world wants us to conform to itself. The world wants us to conform into its mold. The world wants to lure us and tempt us and pressure us. Young people who are pressured by their peers, right? Whatever your friends do, you want to do. You dress the way they're dressed. You go to the places they go. You speak the kind of filthy language they speak. You watch the kind of dirty movies they watch. The world wants to conform us to go in the course of this world. The world wants us to feed the things that our own flesh wants to do before we come to faith in Christ. The world is trying to conform us. By the way, the word conform means to fit into a scheme. The world is trying to force us into its mold. You understand that this is really an either-or situation, right? Because the way James put it and the way Paul puts it is that if you are not being transformed into the image of Christ, then you are, by default, conformed to this world. It's either-or. There is no neutral position, you know. It's like going against a tide, right? If you're not moving forward, you will naturally, by default, move backwards. And how do we keep ourselves from being unstained, unspotted from this world? How do you keep ourselves from being conformed to this world? And Paul says here, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. James 1 says, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, we are to dwell in the word of God. We are to let the word of God change us. And that's why Christians must read the word of God every day. And that's why I encourage you to take one of these books, go home and read it. It's a daily reading. We have to immerse ourselves in the Word of God every day of our lives. The word conform means to fit yourself into a mold. The word transform in Romans 12 verse 2 in Greek is the word from which we derive the English word metamorphosis. And those who are science student will know what I mean in the metamorphosis, a change of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Now, when you look at a caterpillar and a butterfly, they are totally different, isn't it? I mean, one is a furry little thing that crawls along, and one is a beautiful thing that flies around. Metamorphosis. What does it mean? It means not just an external change. Not just putting on nice clothes. We are transformed in the sense that it is an internal and total change. A change from within. A change of the heart that changed the way we think and the way we live. And James is saying that the only way for us to keep ourselves from being unspotted in the world is therefore to dwell in the Word of God. This is a simple and yet profound statement. You see, there is a tug of war for our heart's allegiance, a tug of war. The world is pulling us away from God, but then there's the Word of God that is driving us back to God. The world dangles its temptations and say, well, skip church, it's no big deal. You can always go next Sunday, you will be there. And the Word of God tells us we are not to do that. The world tells us, give in to your carnal desires, pursue pleasure. If it feels good, you know, just do it. And the Word of God says, no, live a holy life. Keep yourself unspotted from this world. And you see, there is a sense in which every one of us, no matter how much we love God, there is something in our fallen human nature that resonates with that kind of thinking to pursue our own carnal desires. And the only way to counter that is to obey the Word of God. And we keep ourselves unspotted from the world when we believe God, when we take Him at His word, and make the Word of God the ruling principle of our lives. This morning, there may be some here who is still an unbeliever, and you have not put your faith in Christ, and have succumbed to every whim and the fancy that the world lays upon your path, and perhaps you think that you have lost control of your life, and your life is driven by your desires. But the good news is this, the only way out of that situation is not to trust in your own self-will. The way out is to change your master. Not let the world rule you, but come to Christ and let Christ be your master. The world we are in is a godless, rebellious system under the judgment of God. But you understand that at the same time, God loves us so much that He sent His Son into this fallen world to redeem it. That is the gospel, that is saving grace. Now a word to the Christian. When James says that we are to keep ourselves from being unspotted in the world, he's not saying that we will never be stained. Now you and I know that we have weaknesses in our own lives. And if you're honest, we have to admit that we have been and will continue to be stained. Remember our Lord Jesus, what our Lord Jesus said to Peter on the last night before our Lord was betrayed. After the supper, our Lord Jesus began to wash the feet of his servants, and came to Peter. Peter said, no, you shall never wash my feet. And our Lord says, well, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, then you shall have no part of me. To which Peter says, well, then in that case, then don't just stop at the feet, wash my head and my body as well. And what did Jesus say to him? Well, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. He that is clean by the blood of Christ need not but only to wash his feet. So when we walk in this world, inevitably, our feet will be dirty and will be stained. And that's why there must be an ongoing effort to keep ourselves from being unspotted in this world as we strive to practice a pure, undefiled religion. We must keep trusting the God who is there, who is helping us to do that. And that's a promise, right? We have the grace of God to help us live this life which we have redeemed. What did Peter says? That God has given us all things that pertain unto this life and unto godliness. That means as God's people, you have the wherewithal, the means to live a life that is truly pleasing to God. A life that is unspotted from this world, so that we, as God's people, may continue to be a testimony of His love, to be a testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again that even on the last Lord's Day of 2018, we may be reminded of what You have done for us. You have not rewarded us according to our sins and iniquities, but You have in Your mercy call us out of darkness into Your marvelous light to make us Your very own. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that we who name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that indeed we will continue to be more and more like him, that we will be a light that shines in this world for his glory. Hear this, our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.